The Lord's talking to me about position, being where you need to be. And I want to go to a scripture in Genesis chapter 3. You know it very well. And I'm going to down to verse 8, and you'll know what point we're picking up in the story. It says in verse 6. It says, when the woman saw, the devil's had a discussion, whether you saw that. What's the devil trying to do? He's trying to lead them down his plan. God has a plan for their life, and somebody else has a plan for their life. And they have to decide which one of those they're going to listen to. In this case, they made the wrong choice and had that turn out. Not good. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she gave some to her husband who was standing right there with her, and he ate it. Don't blame the woman. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. That's how dumb sin will make you. I don't have big fig leaves over there. Over there. I got a fig bush. The leaves are about this big. That trying to hide your sin with a couple of fig leaves, even if you sew them together. It's like when your kids come home and smelling like cigarette smoke and think nobody knows. But not your kids, somebody else's. Verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord and of God, and God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden, but the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, and so I hid. Adam, where are you? When we ask somebody that question, or if I could just send you a text and say, what is your position? Well, you can make several assumptions, but probably in that case, I'm talking about where are you physically located, right? And God might have been asking that, except I suspect God knew exactly which tree Adam was hiding behind. But he's needing Adam to admit where he is, more than just physically, but where he is. He is out of God's plan, and he's listened to the devil, and he's out here in a place called sin and going to have to live in the consequences of it. Where are you? You've probably heard sermons about a place called there, I'm sure. And, you know, like the prophet of God, was it Elijah? I think it was Elisha. Down by the brook Cherith. I think I'm right. I get those two mixed up all the time. Down by the brook Cherith. Well, why was he down there? Because he's the one. No, it was Elijah the Tishbite. I'm right. It was Elijah the Tishbite. He had gone to King Ahab. And they said, there's a guy here that wants to say something. And he said, who? And he said, the king said, who? They said, it's Elijah the Tishbite. The king probably said, what is a Tishbite? But at any rate, so he said to the king, the prophet talking to the king, the prophet speaking to the king. That's the way the system is supposed to work. The prophet is supposed to tell the king what's going to happen. Not what to do, but what's going to happen. And Elijah said to the king, they thought he had everything under control, it ain't going to rain no more till I say so. And so for 3.5 years, it did not rain. Well, it doesn't rain, things start drying up. And so God's going to look after his man. And so he told him, I want you to go down by the brook Cherith, because there was still water in the brook Cherith, and the birds were coming a couple of times a day and bringing him bread and meat. So he had his food delivered by the birds, and he had his water there. Then, after a period of time, you know, if it doesn't rain for 3.5 years, sooner or later, that creek's going to dry up. Well, that's not, his provision is not provided by the creek. It's provided by God, who's going to take care of him no matter what the creek does. Any of y'all ever been somewhere that looked like your creek dried up? Well, you just got to be looking for God and find out what he's got for you next. So, let him lead you. And so God says to him, I want you to go to Zarephath, for I have commanded a widow woman. This is in 2 Kings, I believe, chapter 4. I wasn't planning on talking about this. I want you to go to Zarephath, for I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. So what does if Elijah is going to be a man of faith, and God said that to him, what do you think he ought to do? I think it's ought to react a little bit. I think he ought to respond to that, right? I think he ought to go to Zarephath and be looking for, and then so Elijah could have said in his mind, wait a minute, Zarephath, no, that won't work. That's not a good town. I know one over here. Or he could have gone and said, I know God was obviously wrong. He meant I'm supposed to be coming here and looking for a wealthy businessman, not a widow woman that don't have anything to eat herself. See, God, what's wisdom to God is foolish to man. That's the reason sometimes we have a little trouble following his directions, because what he knows is absolute wisdom. We think, wait a minute, God, that won't work. It'll absolutely work. I walked around a little bit and prayed some, and I stepped over in that other room, and that's a nice-looking sanctuary over there. I could see that, and This is going to be, well, I don't know what you've got planned, but this is going to be a fine classroom or something. And they're coming. Y'all know they're coming, don't you? Amen. I believe it. I mentioned, I don't think I told you all this last week. I don't believe, but I may have. That's okay. You need to hear it again. Because I talked to the minister. We were talking about churches and sizes and some so big and some small. And the person said to me, you know what? There's a lot of ways you can have a dollar. You can have 100 pennies or you can have 4 quarters. And you got the same value, except you got more value in each individual piece. But so what we need to do is keep multiplying, let some pennies come in and turn them into quarters. But I'm impressed with all this church is doing. You got stuff going on. And Adam, where are you? He's trying to locate him. There's a place called there. Elijah needed to go to where God told him to be, where God planned him for him to be, because that was where his provision was going to be. And it was not just about why did God send him to that particular town, to that particular widow. Because God's purpose was not just to provide for the prophet. It was at least a twofold purpose. He needed to go where his provision was. Of course, all he was going to get in the beginning was half a biscuit. And it looked like that would be it. But in her giving, then God was able to multiply hers. So God was interested in blessing not just the man of God, but in also in blessing this woman. But he had to get the two of them together so Elijah's prophecy could inspire her to give, so her giving could provide for his needs, and so her giving could multiply what she had, and they're both going to live on it for, what was it, over a year, I think. Her and her son and the prophet lived out. Didn't go to the grocery store. It just kept on being in the barrel because they're where God needs them to be, and they're doing what he's got them doing. I used to say this for a long time. I've said this. I started way back yonder saying this. It started on a Sunday. I was preaching, maybe teaching Sunday school possibly. But we were having something on a Saturday at the church. No, we weren't. I'm sorry, getting ahead of myself. When I was coming to church, getting ready to come to church, the Lord put a particular young couple on my mind that I knew was struggling and told me to give them $40. And I took two $20 bills and I stuck them in my coat pocket. And so we came to church and they were not there. Now, the Lord told me to take money and give it to them. They were not there. They didn't show up for service. And so then when I saw them the next time, so I put the $20 back in my billfold. And when I saw them the next time, I said, you weren't in church Sunday. Where were you? They said, we were having a yard sale at the house. We decided we need to have a yard sale on Sunday morning. I didn't question them. I bet they made less than $40 on the yard sale. And that's when the Lord said something to me. The way I expressed it in those days and for a long time is, God will send your blessing to where you're supposed to be. And that's good. God will send your blessing to where you're supposed to be. But then in recent years, the Lord gave me a better way of expressing that. God is trying to lead you to where your blessing is. God is trying to lead you to where your blessing is. And I'll tell you where that place will be. It'll be, for one thing, where God needs you. God needed Elijah down in Zarephath, didn't he? It wasn't just about him going to get blessed. God needed him in Zarephath to be a blessing to somebody. Where you are right now, and in every area of your life, whatever's going on, it's because of choices and decisions you've made in the past. Anybody familiar with Ben Shapiro? Anyway, I see a couple of heads nodding yes. He's a very smart conservative, and it goes around speaking on college campuses. And he was at University of California, Berkeley, last Friday evening, and of course they had the police out, and they had security and all that, and the school had arranged university, because we got a conservative. This guy is sensible. He is smart, smart. Harvard Law School graduate, and still smart, in spite of that. But because we have a conservative speaker coming, the school had arranged for counselors to work with the students that got their feelings hurt by something he said. But anyway, I've watched part of what he said because I was interested in what was going to happen out there. And he pointed out, in talking to this audience, and you know, there were the ones that came, they had to have a ticket. Students had to have a ticket to get in. And by the way, there were many empty seats, but there was a long line outside that had wanted to get in, but the school limited. They cut off the tickets. They didn't want too many getting in there because they was afraid of what's going to happen. But they still had a good crowd, and And he pointed out to them by using statistics, actual statistics, that poverty is not caused by ethnicity, because when you figure out how many are in this category in certain, well, say by color, how many in this certain area are living in poverty, how many are extremely wealthy, how many are middle class, and you compare between races, it comes out about the same. And it was not because of gender that some people are less money than others. And I know there may be some areas where there needs to be some work on that area. But a lot of it is because, I mean, he's using statistics to point this out. And I'm not going to give you all the statistics and where they came from. But one thing is, you know, and he had the questioners come up after that, and somebody wanted to ask about the thing, and they come up, and somebody writing a blog at this technology company they work for about the number of women that were, and he said, well, the statistics show that women, many of them are interested in studying science in school, but the majority of women take arts, liberal arts courses and whatever, and business maybe, and more men tend to take math and science just because of the way people, therefore you're going to have more. He was trying to get to the fact that all these dividers that are trying to divide us up into groups are using statistics that are not really right. But I set up that just for background to tell you, he told these people, these college students, he said, I will give you three things that statistics prove. I'm having a hard time this morning with statistics. That's a tongue thing, man, there. Three things that if a person will do, will almost 100% guarantee that they will not live in poverty. Number one, finish high school. Number two, get married before you have a baby. And number three, get a job. He said if you will do those three things, statistics show that there is very little likelihood that you will ever have a problem with struggling being in poverty. Choices, right? And so, and I'm going to add a fourth thing. I add a fourth thing, because, and y'all know it, you don't need to be preached to about it, but go to Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Anybody here doesn't know where that is and what it says, hadn't been paid attention in this church. Luke 6 and 38. And I'm heading there myself. I could just tell you what that says. In fact, I probably should have. But Luke 6 and verse 38. First, I'm so familiar with it in the King James, I'm going to quote it that way, then I'm going to read that NIV. The King James says, give and it shall be given to you. What comes next? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. All right. Then I looked in the NIV, it says, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Will be poured into your lap. King James says, shall men give unto you. I looked at several translations, say it doesn't say anything about the men giving. But then I looked in the interlinear Greek and English, and it says, they. So we're talking, it didn't say men, it said they. That they will give to you. So we know that thing promises. Let me get to the water cut. That little hole is hard to locate. There it is. We know what that says is, give. It's the law of seed time and harvest. Law of sowing and reaping. What you plant is what you're going to grow. The more seed you plant, the more stuff you're going to grow. So it says give and it. Now I'll say first thing is, what's it? It's what you gave. If I plant a bean seed, it'll be a bean. A bean bush. If I plant a cucumber seed, it'll be a cucumber bush. If I give dollars, it'll be currency. I know we had, way back yonder, we had a guy from India, Brother Satish. I don't know if you remember that. Maybe not. It might have been before you were there. And he was a Word of Faith man from India. And he grew up in the caste system, and he said he was in the lower caste where he said they ate leaves off the trees and whatever they could find. But then he happened to find himself in a Christian church and got born again. And this pastor began to teach them the Word of God. And he began to teach them about sowing and reaping and giving. And now, of course, he had been told his life that he's supposed to be poor because that's where God put him, and therefore that's what he's supposed to be. But he said, this pastor taught us that when the plate passes, you're going to reap what you sow. So I don't want to hear it rattling. He said, if you sow change, you're going to reap change. But if you sow checks and currency, you're going to reap checks and currency. The measure you use, I'm not here to preach about a giving sermon, by the way, but It is a good I've always used giving as a teaching tool because people understand when you're talking about their money, but all the principles of God work the same way that does. Law of seed, time, and harvest. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. He said, don't let nobody fool you about this. What you sow is what you'll reap. And the measure you use is the measure you'll receive it in. But this scripture says, I'm talking about where we are, making decisions. I'm sure everybody in this church is a giver. We're not trying to talk you into being a giver. But I want you to see one little thing here. You need, even in a scripture like this, you need to locate yourself. You need to think, where am I in this? I heard somebody talking about, they read a story about the prodigal son. And I think it was in a small group, and they looked at that scripture, and you know, the older brother and the prodigal, and he came back, and they killed the calf and had a party and all that. And so they asked different people, who do you identify with this in this parable? And one said, I feel like I identify with the prodigal. I've had, you know, been living in all that mess, and I want to come home. And one of them said, I'm the older brother. I've just been legalistic and all that. And one person said, I identify with the fatted calf. So they must not have been having a good day. You need to locate yourself in these scriptures. I have a copy of the Mirror Bible. Anybody ever seen that? M-I-R-R-O-R. And it's a paraphrase, and you have to understand that when you read it. But it is written, and it's not a complete Bible yet. The guy's working on it in the Gospels, and it has been for a good while, and the Epistles. But it's presented without twisting the Scripture, called the Mirror Bible, so that you can see yourself in what you're reading. And I'd recommend get one to read it along parallel with what you have. But in this parable right here, a whole lot of folks that go to a lot of churches don't even know the give part. I mean, they might put a little in. They might put a dollar in on Sunday. But then when you get to, people get their hold of the word, like folks we've been around for a long time, they understand that, boy, I'm giving. It shall be given to me. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Shall men give? I'm looking for the man. Where is the man I have given, Lord? Where is the man that's supposed to be bringing the money? That's level one of this scripture. Level two is where you ought to be by now, or if you're not, you're close to it. You read that scripture and you think, Lord, I'm the man they're looking for. I don't say I have given, I say I am a giver. That's my lifestyle. And so, Lord, there's somebody I need to bless. I went to a 2013, my mother, who was 13, she was just 98 then. She called me one Saturday night. And she said, the Lord, she did this often. She said, the Lord gave me a word for you that I'm supposed to tell you. And she said, the Lord said to me to tell you that you need to be saying, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And she said, let me say that again before I forget it. The Lord said to me to tell you to be saying, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. So, and I shared that with my church the next day. And then I went, and then the Lord said several things to me along about that period of time about the words of my mouth. And then in the end of 2012, January of 13, I went to Pensacola Beach, Florida, for a minister's conference. And I'm pulling up something here. I think I can find it. I made a mistake. I changed my notes from to alphabetical instead of the last one I put in here. Why did I do that? I'm just going to tell you about it. So this minister that's preaching, Pastor Jay Jamarian, he uses the word Jay because his first and second name are this long. He's from India, born to be a Brahmin priest, but instead turned out to be a heathen, and then had a good job. He was in Canada working for Caterpillar Company, was one of their head accountants in Canada. And his wife had married a Catholic, and so he was kind of a Catholic. But then they were there, and then he was over, where was he, out in Nova Scotia or somewhere, and went to the Navy Chapel. Somebody got him to go. There was some evangelist going to be there. And he just went because they talked him into it, and he didn't want to hear this guy. But the guy's up there saying, Jesus will do this. If you accept Jesus, he'll make you rich, and he'll heal you. And he'll that's his words, and he uses a little humor. And he said he had all this sickness. He just had all these problems and all kind of sickness going on and all kind of mess and all kind of trouble. But he wasn't going up there and letting that preacher put his hands on him. And he said, and then his little girl, 7 years old, she was outside with the kids doing something. Wasn't even in the building, but she came in the building, came down and tugged on his coat and said, Daddy, Papa, I think, go down there. Jesus has something for you. So he went. And that preacher came and said the preacher was afraid of him. He stood back and barely touched him, and he said, I felt 50,000 volts of electricity go through me from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, and I knew I was healed of every problem I had. And so he said, this Jesus is real. I know this Jesus. He heals. Next day he wanted to know more about Jesus, so he finds out where the preacher lives and goes to his house and winds up talking to the preacher's wife, and she was smart because he said, last night I met that Jesus that heals. I need to know more about this Jesus. I want you to tell me. She said, well, the Bible says unless a man be born again, he can't see into the kingdom of God. First, you have to be born again, or you won't understand what I'm telling you. And his wife's Catholic. She said, you're already a Christian. Don't do this. And he asked the lady, did this Jesus that I met last night, did he say something about I need to be born again? She said, yes. She took him to John chapter 3. He said, okay, if Jesus said it, I want to do it. So his wife said, okay, I'll do it with you. Both of them got born again. And then he was seeing these preachers on TV wanting your money. He told his wife, don't you be watching that TV. He said, I forgot to tell her about the radio, not to listen to the radio. And she tuned in this man, and she started hearing him teach by the name of Kenneth E. Hagin. And said, see, she ordered a couple of tapes, and she gave him one and said, I think you'll like this. I got to get to the end of the story quickly. And he listened to that tape, and he liked it. He liked what this man is saying, and he started getting more. It winds up in Rhema. He quits his good job he has, goes to Rhema to live by faith, and all this story. But the thing is, he learned these principles. I mean, his background said something totally different. He was getting led. He was getting in the position where he needed to be. Rhema didn't make any sense. He had a good job making a lot of money. Now he takes a place where he don't even have a job and needing to pay tuition. Heard these preachers talking about. They said, they was all talking about. I said, I was broke. We didn't even have anything to eat. And I heard these preachers saying, Copeland did this, Copeland and all. He said, I'm tired of hearing about this Copeland. But Keith Moore said to him in class, you have to use faith on your level. Believe for something that's on your level that you can believe for. And he asked God to supernaturally give him a dollar. And within a couple of days, his wife needed something from the store. They had a little money for some little that minor groceries. She needed something from the store, gave him a little bit of money, and said, he said, I'm going to walk across the field and save the gas. Walking across the field, found a brand new $1 bill. Went and got it changed into four quarters. He said, Lord, they told me, he said, I know, I'm an accountant. I know about, they told me you work on percentages. He said, I know the Bible says 10%, but he said, I'm giving my wife these two quarters, and I'm giving you the other two. And he said, I found out if you keep those two happy, keep God happy and keep your wife happy, you're in good shape. So it wasn't but just a little bit. Then he told God, he said, I'm going to believe you for $5. $5 showed up. Somebody got up in the church, so walked up to him. He didn't even know, said, here, hand him $5 bill. Then he believed for $20. In 2003, the last place that Brother Hagin preached was at his church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada. And his church, because the Lord had spoken to him, just taking up offerings out of their church, gave Hagin's ministry $200,000. For a man that not many years before was stretching his faith to believe God for a dollar. But he knew about percentages. He's an accountant. He said, I don't have time to mess around with this 10% stuff. I'm in bad shape here. He went, so I'm down at his meeting. I got on a rabbit trail, but I hope there's something in there you needed. I was at his meeting. And he actually got up and spoke for Randall Greer. Randy usually does all the preaching. He called Pastor Jay to come take up the offering. He said, I'm going to have Pastor Jay receive the offering. He said, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you, this man cannot receive an offering in 10 minutes. So he got up there and started sharing with us. And 2 hours later, we took up the offering, and we would have taken another hour. And so I go up for prayer, and it wasn't about finances. He was going to pray just, you know, and had to get in the line in the center aisle. And so I was about the third load to go down there and stand in the front. He starts on that end, I'm on this end. And when he started, the Lord said to me, you already know what he's going to tell you. And so comes down there, and he gets in front of me, puts his hand on me, prays in tongues just a little bit, and he said, you already know this. And he began to prophesy some things to me about that there were a lot of blessings out there in my future waiting for me, but my words had to catch up and go out and get them. Same thing my mama told me, okay? And I had forgotten this until last week. I had forgotten. I try to keep my prophecies in a certain file in my notes where I can look at them all the time. And I had just kind of forgotten this part. But he said to me in that prophetic word, he said, God is saying that you need to be saying this. You need to be saying, talking to me. You do too, probably. I am blessed and I am called of God to be a blessing, not just in the kingdom, but to humanity, to people. I am blessed and I am called of God to be a blessing, not just in the kingdom, but to humanity. Now, there's a lot of ways to do that. But Luke 6:38, I am the one, I am blessed. I don't give to get receive, and I don't think anybody in here probably does. If you back when you needed to do that, you need to expect the return. And expect the return, but not because necessarily, Lord, if I don't, I can't have eat. But if you're in that shape, do it. But get to the point that we start living out of the overflow, and God will cause His grace to abound that we may always have to give into every good work. Years ago, good many years ago, we've been hooked up with ambassadors to the nations for a long, long time. And they were going to start building houses. And it so happened that the Lord had blessed, and we had been used good sense with our money and looked after it and paid a 30-year mortgage that I had on my house. I built, paid it off in 7 years, like it ought to, I guess. And so my house was paid for. And they said, I think it, whatever it was, $2,500, I don't remember. They could build a house down there in Nicaragua then for that. And I looked at my wife, Jane, and I said, our house is paid for, and we can build one of those houses. She said, I agree. I went to my car, to the glove compartment of my car. I got a little checkbook out, and it wasn't a check of money that I actually had in the bank. It was a check on a line of credit. And I went and got that line of credit thing I had. And so, in fact, what I'm doing is borrowing money to build somebody else a house, really. But I didn't. Why was I doing that? Because God told me to. God led me that way. And we wrote that check out that night, put it in. I did not know it at the time until Karen told me that a long time later. I paid for the first house they built, and the pastor moved into it. And so I've been reaping without even having to remind God of that. I hardly ever remind God. I don't have to say, now, God, you remember. No, He remembers. Don't worry about it. Just on that one thing right there, I have been reaping blessings after blessings after blessings. Kenneth Copeland said something years ago that I really liked and have repeated a whole lot of times. He said somebody he met and he was talking to, and they said to him, so you preach for a living. He said, no, I don't preach for a living. I preach to get seed. I give for a living. I give for a living. That's what will determine your living more than anything else. Yes, ma'am. I am blessed, and I am called of God, called by God, to be a blessing, not just in the kingdom, in other words, to the church, we might say, but to humanity. That's people. Okay. I like note takers. And by the way, that's one of those things that it was a word to me, but it's a scriptural principle, and so anybody can have it. God also said to me, and I used to say this every time before I preached, I don't necessarily now, when God called me into ministry, He gave me a prophetic word that a lady spoke to me in a full gospel Benjamin fellowship prayer breakfast. It was a prophet. She said, this is a prophetic word to you, but it is scripture. And it was Jeremiah 5:14. And God said to Jeremiah, and she said, he was saying to me, because you speak this word, my words in your mouth will be as fire and the people as wood, and it will devour them. Now, that don't mean it'll gobble you up. It means fire transforms you. But it's the word. But see, that's a promise from the Word of God. Anybody can have it. Anybody can take that. It doesn't have to be spoken. It just builds faith when it comes to you personally. Marilyn Hickey hands out. I've got a promise Marilyn Hickey gave me and wrote out on a piece of paper. She'll tell you, this is a promise. She said, I feel like this is for you, but it's in the Bible. Anybody can have it. All right. Let's go to Jeremiah 29 just a little bit here. You've been there before. And last week we just mentioned verse 11. And you know, I can go. By the way, a lot of places I've gone over a long period of time, it's not unusual for me to take that roll of house plans with me. Because that I can start anywhere with that. That Matthew 6:33, seek first God's kingdom, His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I know I said that fast. Jeremiah 29:11. My ministry is based on those things. So in Jeremiah 29, I've got the NIV here today. And you know what verse 11 says? God says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. All right? And people read that and they say, well, oh, yeah, I love that. That's my favorite scripture. I didn't do it on y'all. I don't know that I needed to. But I go a lot of places and say, I read that scripture. How many know that scripture? Oh, yeah. How many is that about your favorite scripture? Yes, yes, yes. I said, how many are planning on prospering and everything going good for you? Most of them raised their hand. I say, all right, good. Now get out a piece of paper and your pencil and write down the plan for me. I say, how many are planning to prosper and have a good life? Well, write down your plan. And it's like, huh? And then we can talk about what plans really are, you know, and it's a scheme of action and so forth and this process that you go through. So God said to these people that are going into the Babylonian captivity, and what it's really about is letting them know, this is going to happen to you, but I am going to get you out, and I'm going to get you back here to the promised land. But he said, I have a plan to do that. Now, they had a good news prophet come a couple of days before. I think his name was Hananiah. And he said, God's going to have you out of here within, well, I believe it was 3 years. Well, that's a good prophecy. That's one you want to say, praise God, I believe that, I'm going to confess it. And then Jeremiah said to that guy, I hope you're right, but that's not what God told me. So be careful what prophets you're listening to. You write that note down too. He said, it says God has plans for us. That verse 10 says, this is what the Lord says. This is Jeremiah talking. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back into this place. A lot of these folks standing on Jeremiah 29:11, somebody forgot to tell them it might be a 70-year plan. I mean, this is not confess two scriptures and it all's there in the morning. This is a 70-year plan he gave them. Of course, they came up pretty light. In Egypt, it was a 400-year plan. But at any rate, he said, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you and to give you hope in the future. And he says in verse 12, then you will, number one, call upon me. This is all part of the plan. You're going to call on me. You're going to come. I'm going to break this into two parts. He says, come and pray to me. Come, that's to get yourself in the right position, the right place, and pray. And he says, I'll listen. And he said, you will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. See, here's part of that plan. Call on God, come to him, pray to him, seek him with all your heart. That's included in that. That's part of the program for prosper and be in health and everything work good for you, whatever. We generally, God has plans for us. I don't want to take away. And these plans right here he gave to this was plans for a people. It wasn't an individual plan. But it's okay because God can speak to us out of this and give us our personal plan of what he needs us to do to be a part of what he's doing, a part of a big picture. I'm going to skip over some stuff in these notes right here, and I'm working on that right now, thinking about it. He has plans, plural. If we follow his plans, step by step, it will lead us to prosperity and blessing and a bright future. If we follow the leading of the Lord, the big key to getting all this to work is learning how to be led by the Holy Spirit, how to hear his voice, know when he's leading you. It's usually an outward voice. It's just that inward voice in your spirit saying, this is the way, walk you in it. Young fella named Scott Gray. Need to go to James Robinson meeting. As it turned out, I had a pretty similar experience in my own Lutheran church because it was a lay witness mission that came in. And then God needed him in ORU for two reasons. One is to give him the kind of education he needed for what God wanted to do with him. And two, that's where Miss Charlene was. And he had worked some things in your life, I'm sure, to get you to ORU. See? Huh? Yeah. And you had to go out there. So, it's just amazing. But if we will follow his plan step by step, it will lead to prosperity and blessings and a bright future. But the one thing that hinders this, and that's what I want to get to at least today a little bit, I think I've thrown it in there. We have plans of our own. Oh, I shared something. It was some preacher. In fact, it was from Elevation Church. It wasn't the pastor. It wasn't Stephen Furtick, but it was somebody else. He was pointing out to these people about distractions in their life. He said, you see this thing right here? This is an iPhone. He said, he said, it's got this little feature on it. You can hold this button down right over here, and it pops up, and you can do this, and it turns it off. And he said, you're not required to be wired into the the problems of the world 24/7. He said, we're carrying around a leash, an electronic leash in our pocket that calls us every few seconds and says, here, consider this, take care of this. He said, you can shut the world off. But it's hard to do. I'll probably start getting nervous before I get through up here. We have plans of our own, but you know the Bible says that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I built a house, the house I live in. When I retired from the Navy in 1975. I don't know where exactly I got this idea, but we had some property, family property down there, and I was going to build my own house. I had not built a house before. I'm talking about build it with my own hands and my own hammer and my own saw. I think it may have been I was watching the Beverly Hillbillies, and Granny said, when they moved to California, she said one day, this is true, I did see this on there, she said, it just doesn't feel right living in a house that somebody else built. So I was driving back, and I was stationed in Meridian, Mississippi, and I made a couple trips back home shortly. I saw a house down right off the interstate in Gastonia that I liked the looks of the outside. I thought, that's what I want. So I stopped, took a picture of that. That's my vision. And then we came home and got a mobile home, after a very used mobile home to live in temporarily till we get a house. And I drew my plans. I knew what we need to keep it as economical as possible. My wife wanted some fancy stuff in architecture. And I said, no, listen, corners are hard to build, and this house is going to have four corners. So other than that, we can negotiate. And I drew the plans for the downstairs. It's a dormer upstairs. I had three children. I need somewhere for them to sleep. So we got rooms downstairs. And then I drew the plans for that and where the rooms would be. And then I drew the plans for the upstairs. And it really looked good. It would meet our needs. And my brother-in-law was an engineer. And I took the plans to him. And I said, look at these and see what you think about them. And so he looked at them. And he went and got some onion skin paper, put it over the upstairs, traced it on that thing, laid that. These were all drawn to scale. And he placed it over top of the downstairs plan where you can see through. He said, these are really good plans except for one thing. The upstairs is going to fall into downstairs, because you don't have support where the support needs to be. See, I'm saying that is sometimes we think we got really good plans, but we need to take them somewhere and get them examined, right? God says, I know the plans I have for you. And so there's two ways we find out. Just in the written word of God, we can get a whole lot of it. I mean, you don't need the prophet to come tell you to give. The Bible tells you to give. I don't need a word from God, give. No, but I do need to hear from the Holy Spirit. I know about the tithe, but in addition to that, I need to hear from the Holy Spirit how much, where, when, right? So I get specific directions. I have to be in communication with God. General directions, read the Word of God and find out what you need to do. Put those two together, and you got it. I'm going to end up, I had some good scriptures there. Might get to them next time I come around. Oh, here it is right here. I want to read you. Okay. No, I don't. I want them to like me better than they do you. No, I know we're good. All right, I will take it. I'll do one scripture. I had three here, but Acts chapter 9, okay? Let me tell you, you know this scripture. Let me tell you about it. It's in Acts chapter 9. Read it later. Paul is on the road to Damascus. He had plans, didn't he? He planned to go down there and arrest and kill some Christians. His plan. God knocked him off his horse. Now, I think why God did this with Paul. God had plans for Paul. God knew Paul, what was on the inside of him. He was the man God, as wrong as he was about what he was doing, he was the man God needed to do what needed to be done. I think Paul was, it was protecting his Jewish religious training is what he was doing. And this new upstart religion that had come along, he's got to stop it. There's a lot of people right now trying to stop what God's trying to do today. But Paul, I believe, was wrong in his head, but he was right in his heart. And God says, I can work with that. I'd rather have somebody that way than somebody that's got all the right answers, but wrong in their heart. And so he knocked him right off his horse and with a blinding light, and it did blind Paul. And so Paul on the ground said, my Bible says in Romans chapter 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Jehovah, shall be saved. And Paul said, Lord. What would you have me do? If only every person that got saved would let that be their first question. Lord, what would you have me do? Now, we would like to think, because we would like God to lead us this way, we would like to think then that the Lord said to him, well, I want you to go into town down on Straight Street and all this, and I'm going to send this guy, and he's going to pray for you. And then we're going to have you go out and learn some things, and then you're going to go back to the church at Antioch, and they're going to send you and Barnabas out on a mission trip, and you're going to travel all over the whole world, and you're going to start churches, and then all. No, you know what God said? He said, Lord, what would you have me do? He said, go to town. And? Just go to town. I can't prove this biblically either, but I like this answer I heard from somebody. When God said to Moses, take off your shoes in front of the burning bush, why did God tell him to take off his shoes? Well, I know it sounds good that he's on. I know God said you're on holy ground. And so does that mean I have to take my shoes off to be on holy ground? I don't really know. But I heard one answer that I kind of like that said the Lord said, thought, well, if this guy won't take his shoes off when I tell him to, he certainly won't go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Told Paul, go to town. Now, Paul can't see. So we have to find some fellows that are willing to lead Paul in this crowd that are willing to lead Paul to town. And they take him. And they get their assignment, and they take him down the Straight Street. And then they find a house that is owned by a guy named Judas. Well, we're thinking, boy, that's bad news. No. Judas, Paul had to be willing, Saul at that time, he had to be willing, in order for this whole scene to work out, he had to be willing to do what God told him to do. Simple thing, go to town. Those men had to be willing to lead Paul to town, or he'll never find where he's going because he's blind. This guy, Judas, had to be willing to rent his room to this infamous Christian killer that has just shown up. And then the real hero in this story is this fellow named Ananias. You know about him. He's over at the house. He's a believer. He's the guy that listens to God. He does what God tells him to do. And God says to him one day, that day, he said, hey, Ananias, I need you to go over to Straight Street. Saul of Tarsus is over there. I got him praying. And Ananias thinking, God, you ain't been reading the papers. This guy's killing it. I'm a Christian. He's killing Christians. But our old pastor, Pastor Robbins, preached about that and said, but Ananias, when the Lord said, I got him praying. I got him praying. So Ananias, all I'm saying is, for this picture to come together, Paul, Saul, the people, the room owner, four people had to all obey the voice of God about telling them what to do. If any one of them had missed it, God's got two choices. He's going to have to find somebody else that'll take their job for him, or else the job's not going to get done. Oral Roberts, building the city of faith, if you weren't around then, he got a lot of laughing at and a lot of abuse. And he said to some one time, heard him say it, not in person, but I guess it was on TV or tape or something. He said, you need to understand, he said, I might have made some mistakes in this, but he said, I was about the fifth or sixth person God asked to do that. I wasn't his first choice. He said he had asked some other people, and they turned him down. But we need to, usually, the plan that God has for you, when he gives you a personal plan, it is very seldom just about you. It's about how it fits. It's a piece. It's a piece of something God is doing, and he needs to bless you in this area while he's blessing somebody else over in this area. And sooner or later, all this, whether y'all ever know it and meet each other or not, all this will come together and make something happen. A church where my grandchildren go in Denver, I think I mentioned it maybe last week, that church is really growing. And when we went to visit one time, when my 16-year-old, he was 15 at the time, great-grandson, good land of mercy, 15-year-old great-grandson, he was being baptized, and we were over there. And we walked in the door, and here's the greeters, and they all had T-shirts on. And the front said something about, I know it said volunteer, and there's something else. But on the back it said, any successful, whatever the word they use, venture, it didn't say church, but any successful, I'll say enterprise maybe, is not built on the skills of one or two or three highly skilled people, but on the combined efforts of everybody. And that's what I see in this church, because I don't know what everybody's personal, but I just sitting here for a couple of weeks, I can just hear you're doing this and you're doing this, and you know, and so that's how church has to work. Everybody just needs to find out what their part is, and do your part. Don't do somebody else's. I was thinking about this. What position did Matthew play in football? Defensive back. So see, safety? Okay. Safety means he's the last line of defense. And so he would know his position, talking about position. His position is safety. He doesn't need to be running up trying to do somebody else's job, because if he does, nobody's doing his. He is called and anointed to play safety. And if he gets out of that and thinks, well, I want to go do this, then he left his place open. And that's all we need to do, as simple as that may be. Those folks that led Saul into town played as big a part in this as anybody else, because if he hadn't got to town, the rest of it wasn't ready to happen. Whatever God has given you to do, whatever he's leading you to do, well, just grab a hold of it and do it. I know kind of what line I'm along to, even supposed to teach along in. I don't try to do things. Some people ask me about, why don't you preach about this and why don't you preach about that? I said, well, I have in times past, occasionally, but God gave me an assignment and told me what I need to do. That's just what I do. He told me one time that the reason I'm still going is because I haven't tried to find some new fancy thing. I'm just still teaching what I started out teaching. Just put a little different. I learned some more, add a little different to it. This is Dr. Charles W. Shepson. Did you ever go to Fairhaven Ministries or hear of it, heard of it? He's the man that started that. He was he's a fine man. Spirit-filled, I can't think of the name, it's a small denomination. But at any rate, this is out of his book, How to Know God's Will, and it's one of the best books I ever read on the subject. And he says, it seems quite clear now that God has a curriculum for each one whom he receives into his training school. He customizes that curriculum for the person's ultimate usefulness in his kingdom. We must get passing grades in each course he prescribes, or that course will have to be repeated. No automatic promotions. My God ordained training. If you don't pass the course, you have to repeat it. That's just so much better. Just go ahead and study and get by it the first time. 40 years in the wilderness. You know why? It took them that long to catch on. And all they was trying to catch on to was God was saying, trust me. You need to learn faith. And they fail, and he says, take another lap around the mountain. So, he said, my God ordained training was more significant. My God ordered training was more significant than the thorough training I received at Nyack College and the universities in the plural I attended, though I sincerely appreciate them too. The teacher of God's courses was the most gracious, tender, and loving of all my teachers. He was and is very personally interested in me. Of course, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He said, God knows what is best for us. We do not have to fear his will. Such fear is an affront to God. It indicates that we do not really know him well. How often I have heard the words, quote, I don't understand why God fill in the blank. We don't have to fully understand his purposes. We only need to trust him. We may not understand God's plans, but if we follow them closely, we will discover when the final chapters are written that we have been living and wondrously serving within a framework carefully designed to glorify God. When the atomic bomb was being developed, certain companies were asked to design parts according to prescribed mathematical formulae. Those factories that followed the specifications submitted to them by the staff of atomic scientists, they're making parts. They don't know what they're for. Their job is to make a part based on these mathematical formulas and whatever. That's your job. Well, what's it for? Don't need to know. Make the part. They eventually learned that they had been working smoothly within an overall plan that was intended to greatly benefit their nation. Companies all over the place making parts for the first atomic bomb did not even realize what they were making or what it was for. They just knew this is what we've been asked to do, and we do it. And then you put them all together, and we end World War II. It says, Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse wrote about a Mississippi River steamer that was racing through the fog with the terrified passengers lining the rail. Got these passengers down here on this riverboat, and it's foggy, and the ship's just really going fast, and they're getting worried. And so a committee appointed by the frightened passengers was sent to the bridge to rebuke the captain. Now, in case you don't know what a committee is, if you've ever been involved in a typical church, a committee is a group of the unwilling It is a group of the unqualified, appointed by the unwilling to do the unnecessary. A committee was appointed to go to the bridge and rebuke the captain for his recklessness. But when they got up to the bridge, they discovered it was perfectly clear up there on the bridge where the captain was. Dr. Barnhouse suggested that the next time we find ourselves in a fog, we should remember that God is never in a fog. God knows full well and at all times what He is doing. We need to be unswervingly convinced of that in order to have an undistorted impression of His will for us. An undistorted concept of the character and the nature of God. See, that's why the people that can't trust God, it's one reason. They don't know God. If you know Him, you will trust Him. God is good. An undistorted concept of the character and the nature of God will go a long way toward eliminating distortions we may have regarding His will. All right. I'm going to quit right there. Came down here to talk about position. I think probably most everybody in this room is about where you need to be for today. Now, the question is, where does God need you to be tomorrow? Right? But the way we do that is just a growing, moving process. I have retired from pastoral ministry 3 times now. The first time was I was kind of offered to retire. And just about a week later, I was in a meeting somewhere, and I had no intention of starting a church or pastoring a church. Didn't even want to. And I was in a meeting down in Columbus, Georgia. It was exactly 8 days after the 2000 terrorist attack. Yeah, in 2001. Is that right? Yeah. And 9/11, yeah, 2001. 8 days later, I was down in Columbus, Georgia in a minister's meeting. And this man got up and preached a sermon about the church's response to this terror attack and how we need to organize and deputize and supervise and mobilize. And I thought, well, I can't wait to preach that to my church. Now, it had been since July end of July is when I left, I think. And the Lord said, you don't have a church. I said, oh, you're right. And then the next man that got up preached, if I had my King James Bible, I still got the 3x5 note card from those meetings. He preached about 5 levels of intercession for pastors. And he went through, and it was about the Shunammite woman and her son had died, and she said, it is well, shalom. And so the first level was, it is well, no matter what's going on. And then the second level was she wanted the man of God to come down and lay the staff on him. So the staff now is the Word of God, and he need to put the staff on the problem. You need to put the Word of God on the problem. And it goes through this whole thing. In fact, then when the prophet finally gets down to the house there, he goes in the room and shuts the door. And that was another step. Sometimes you just got to, he said, you know, remember when your daddy used to come upstairs and you was in there, and it was okay if he just opened the door and told you good night, but if he came in and shut the door, we're going to deal with something here. But at any rate, he said this lady, she had gotten that child miraculously. She could have just said, I'll just have to believe God for another one miraculously. But no, that was her baby that died. She wanted her baby back that had died. And when he was saying that, I heard the Lord say to me, you have a child that's dying. And I thought, who is that? I knew he wasn't talking about natural children. He said, there's a group of people that are out here wandering around that don't know where to go to church because you hadn't started it yet. And so I met with the board of that ministry. I was kind of under them anyway and talked to them about it. And so by that evening, the Lord had confirmed to me. I was having a Bible study with a few folks that we're supposed to start a church. And we did. And the Lord blessed it. But you see, that wasn't my plan at that time. Then I retired at that place. That was my second time. And at that time, I wound up about a month later having to have bypass surgery. I just knew I wasn't doing good. I didn't know what it was. For 2 years, I was going and preaching somewhere. No interest in going back to pastoring. It's kind of a hard job. It's pretty thick if you got more people than, you know, you ought to deal with. And so I was in a meeting out in Gatlinburg on a Thursday night. I used to sit in the back, and that night the minister's wife had asked me to come up there and sit beside her, and I was on the front row. And so the minister preaching, Randall Greer. Usually on the last night, it was a minister's conference, he usually prayed for all the ministers, just all the ministers come up and pray for you. That night he didn't. He said, I'm going to do something different. So he had a little word for a couple of people over here, and then he looked over that way and he said, Pastor Jim Howard, now I've been 2 years, and then my wife, I was out without my wife for 8 years. Pastor Jim Howard, he said, God's not through with you yet. He said, I know you get lonely, and sometimes you think you're out there all alone. He said, but know this, saith the Lord. And he began to speak some things. And it's not going to get better, but it's going to get better and better, and you're going to rejoice like you've never rejoiced because you've made the right choice. And so I went home the next day. Meeting was over that night. Went home the next day. Been home about an hour. Phone rang. Hello, this Pastor Jim Howard. Yes, it is. You don't know me. My name's Larry Macon. I'm an elder at Salisbury Christian Fellowship. Somebody gave me your business card. We're without a pastor. Understand you're not looking for a church. We just need somebody to come preach our Sunday now and then. Understand you might do it. Yes, I'll do that. I went and preached one Sunday. Well, and going home, the Lord said, I just got the impression, the Lord said to me, you're going to be going back there. Got up that next morning. I was in the bathroom. Just got through shaving and stuff. And the phone started. And I heard this thing say, the phone's about to ring, and they want you to come and preach more. So I answered the phone. They said, I preached for them that one Sunday. That night they had an elders meeting. We wanted to find out if you would come every Sunday from now. This was from 1st of October till the end of the year, unless we have somebody we're trying out. And I said, well, normally I'd have to pray about that, but the Lord told me just call in. So, yes, I'll do that. So 5.5 years later, I got through without assignment. But now, see, I didn't have that all planned out, but the Lord had that. And it was things that I needed to do. When he said, you have made the right choice, I'm trying to quit the best I can. You have made the right choice. I'd been in that meeting 6 months earlier as a pastor from Indiana, Columbus, Indiana, wanted me to come minister for him. I said, how about I'll be coming back to Gatlinburg in 6 months. It's halfway to where you are. Let's make it the week before this meeting here. Okay. Well, it got to be almost time for that meeting. I hadn't heard anything from him. I tried to call him, didn't get an answer. I sent an email, didn't get a reply. Finally, he called me back. He said, the reason I hadn't called you, we're in a financial mess here. We just got a church building out in the country, and we don't even know if we can get you an offering. And I said, well, if you feel like you need me to come, and I feel like the Holy Spirit wants me to come, I said, money don't have a thing to do with this. I'm coming if you want me to come. And he said, well, come on. And then found out, he called me again and said, my wife and I have a house for sale in town because we moved out here on the church property, and the electricity is on, but nothing else much, but wondering if you could stay in that house and not have to pay us have to pay a hotel bill. I said, I'd be happy to do that. So they put me a cot, like an army cot. I had a folding table, a chair, a refrigerator with Diet Pepsis in it, and the bathrooms worked, no TV or none of that stuff. I loved it. I had no distractions. And then I preached Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning. He took me outside. I had all the meals at their house that the ladies brought food. Can't afford to go out and eat. And so he came out and he said, we got a little bit of cash in the offering, but if you need it for Gatlinburg, he said, but I'd like you to let us take another month or so to try to get you more money. I said, I tell you what, dude, why don't you just take what you got and put it in the offering for y'all, and then I'm just blessed and happy to be here. I got that prophecy that night, and God said, because you have made the right choice. And I was thinking, I have made some good choices. And not long after that, the Lord just stopped me one day and said, no, I said choice, singular. You made the right choice about that money and ministry situation. So now I got you something to do. I believe that. God would still have done something with me anyway, but that was an opening for a certain opportunity right here. I need to respond. I needed to pass through that course. Pass that course. Amen.